Good morning. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about what to share, get all of our hearts really start focusing on the Lord this morning. And one of my favorite verses came to me. It's Matthew 28 through 30. You guys probably all know it. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Thank you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember when the Lord was starting to deal with me in how to move from just having an experience of doing things for God and being, you know, busy for God all the time to just experiencing his rest. And I would be, you know, laying in my bed in the morning and starting to say, okay, Lord, I'm starting my day. And that verse would come to mind. And, you know, sometimes we want to manage our own faith. A lot of times we want to manage our own faith so we can feel like we're approved by God. But, you know, we're called his beloved. He loves us with an everlasting love. He'll never stop loving us, even when we're naughty, to use the term that my wife likes me to use. Even when we're dysfunctional and doing things that he hasn't designed us to do. So this morning, let's just, if you'd stand with me, let's just prepare our hearts. Lord, we come to you, Lord. And for any of us, Lord, that have come into this place this morning with a heaviness, with a weightiness on our hearts, Lord, with any kind of things that life has dealt us, Lord, this week or this month or maybe this year or maybe all of life, Lord. Lord, we believe you, Lord, that we can come, Lord, as you've bidded us to, Lord, and cast our cares upon you. That any burdens, Lord, that we have, Lord, that you will take those burdens from us, Lord. And in that place, Lord, help us to take up that yoke that is connection with you, Lord, that is communion with you, that is union with you, Lord Jesus. And as you promised, Lord, we'll find rest for our souls. Thank you, Lord, for that rest, Lord, that passes all understanding just like peace, God, that doesn't make sense, Lord. But you have promised, Lord, that if we, Lord, put you first and your kingdom first, Lord, that everything else in our life will come into order, Lord. So we choose, Lord, to put you first this morning. Right now we choose, Lord, to worship you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our voices. We worship you, Jesus. We praise your name. We exalt you, Lord. We magnify your name in this place. We declare that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are the Lamb worthy that was slain from the foundations of the earth, that you are, Lord, our peace that passes all understanding. We receive that peace. We receive your joy. We receive your presence in this place right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just have to seek you. Trusting that you make something beautiful out of me. are just voices, and make this a declaration today.
Sing, I will build. And I will build my love upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in. satisfy. Only you satisfy my heart. Only you satisfy. Only you satisfy. Only you satisfy my heart. Only you satisfy. Only you satisfy. Only you satisfy.
There's ministry God wants to do in hearts today. We sing the song Nothing Else, and I believe that we are singing the song, but I'm wondering if maybe in some of our hearts and some of our lives we're saying nothing else, but there still is something else. And I reminded my son Tegan, he just lost a tooth last night, and this tooth was hanging on by a thread, way past its time. It should have come out, to the point where the tooth that was coming after it started to grow in. And I was thinking about this as during worship, how the tooth could have come out probably weeks ago, and that he wouldn't allow it to come out. He wouldn't allow us to help him. It had to be on his own terms because he's Tegan. And I think sometimes in our lives, we can say, God, I want nothing else but you. And he wants to come. For him to properly come into our lives, we have to get rid of something else. In order for that tooth to fully grow in, that other tooth had to go. So I'm wondering if this morning, if we could just spend just a little bit more time here. And maybe there's some person or multiple people I'm talking to that something else in our life is we're allowing to block the presence, to block the blessing, to block the whatever it is, to allow God to come in, because he is a gentleman, he is sovereign. Yes, he could do whatever he wants, but at the end of the day, he wants his children to receive him with all of their heart, with zero blockages in their heart, with zero blockages in their spirit. Whatever that may be relationships, it may be stress, it may be anxiety, it may be things that are weighing us down, things that we've been holding on to for years and years and years. Jesus is saying, will you allow me to come in and grow in your life the way I was intended to grow in your life? Will you allow me to come in and minister into that place in your life that is scary? Will you allow me to come and fit into that place that I'm supposed to be in? Will you pull that tooth? Will you let go of that thing that you've been hanging on to? Will you release the forgiveness that you've been holding on to? Will you release the burdens that you've been holding on to? God, there is nothing else that can satisfy. There is nothing else that can fill that God-sized hole in our heart. There is nothing else that can restore us except you, God. So God, right now I ask, Lord, that you would minister to hearts, you'd minister to your people, you'd minister to your sons and your daughters. Right now, God, I pray, Lord, that burdens would be lifted off, Lord, that stress and anxiety would be lifted off, God, that things, Lord, that seem like they're the biggest mountain, that are indestructible, things that seem like they're we can never get past them, God, you would reveal the truth that you are God and there is nothing greater than you. Jesus, fall in this place this morning. Fall in this place, God. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Let it not just be a pretty song, God, but let it be a declaration over our lives. There's nothing else that will satisfy. There's nothing else that we want. There's nothing else that we desire. Jesus, Jesus. Sing it out, nothing else.
Satisfied. Yeah.
Thank you that when we have no answers, you do. And that you're the only answer we need. When things don't make sense, when life doesn't make sense, when situations and outcomes don't come out the way we thought they would, God, that when we lean into you, Lord, you make it make sense. Even when it goes beyond our understanding, God. Jesus, I just pray right now for the hearts, Lord, in the room. Hearts, Lord, that may have come into this place carrying something, that may be burdened, that may be feeling tired and worn out. I pray, Lord, for supernatural energy and comfort. Lord, those who are coming into this place feeling empty, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just fill them up, God. Lord, those who are coming in hurting, Lord, whether it be emotionally or physically, God, I pray, Lord, that you would heal, Lord, every ounce of their body. There's nothing else like you. There's nothing else that can cleanse us from our sin, that can cleanse us, Lord, from infirmity. God, that you are all that we need. God, if we learn anything today at all, God, let us walk away with the revelation of the fact that you are all that we need. That what this world has to offer is nothing compared to what you have to offer us. We thank you so much, God, for this time. We thank you, God, Lord, for this church. Lord, for what you're doing, God, here in this place. We pray, God, that as we continue on this morning, that we would continue to focus on you, God. That our gaze would continue on you, Lord. We would not get distracted by what's on our right or our left. We would not be distracted by our phone. We would not be distracted, Lord, but by what we have going on after church or this week, God. But we would set our gaze upon you in this moment, Jesus. We love you, God, and we thank you that you love us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greet one another. Get some coffee. We'll see you guys in a minute. Thank you, worship team. All right. If you guys wouldn't mind standing with me, we're going to do our declarations over our city. We will continue to be a body of Christ that believes in our city, in our valley. And let me remind you, do not let anybody talk bad about our city, because this is God's city. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's do this on three together. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things, and I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. So, Father, we thank you so much for the valley. God, we pray blessings over it. We pray blessings, Lord, over every person that calls this place home. God, we pray, Lord, over all the things, Lord, that this city is planning, Lord. God, we just pray for guidance, Lord, in this place, and that you would bless our part in it, God, our parts individually, our parts as a house of prayer. God, we just pray that you would be with us, God, in all the things that we do. Bless every home represented here geographically where we are, God, in the valley. And we just pray, Lord, that we would continue to be a light, God, into our valley, into every person we meet. And we just thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So House of Prayer, we are having our next prayer night, and the Villalobos are hosting. You guys do know that? Okay, good. Villalobos are hosting this upcoming Saturday. Pastor Mike will send a text out to you to give you the address on Saturday. And if you're not a part of that text stream, please get a hold of Pastor so he could add you to that. But again, this is a great night. We get to come together and just pray with one another and lift up things. And I would also say, if you have something on your heart, I would even say if you have people that you want to reach out to, say, hey, how could we be praying for you? I have a friend down in Sutherland, Oregon, and they have prayer meetings often, and he'll text me when they're at the prayer meeting and say, hey, how can I be praying for you? And it's just such a cool thing knowing that he is there with his church praying for me up here in Yakima. And so I would say, do the same thing. When you come on Saturday, be prepared with some prayer requests from friends and family so we can just lift them up and continue to see God move. Amen.
Amen.
Next Sunday, we have special guests, Lynette Allen and Kendra Barker. They are OGs of the Church on the Move days, and they will be with us leading worship. And so this is going to be a great time of them coming together. Very talented individuals, but more than talent, spirit-filled. And so we're really excited to have them. Just wanted to let you guys know they'll be with us. And so, and then thank you for giving. Thank you guys for tithing and giving your offerings to the house of God here. Give here in the box as well, in the back, as well as online. And then I think, is it last? Yeah. And then the children. Can I have the children? Oh, Lord. Well, God, we thank you, Lord, for these young spirits. We pray, Lord, blessings over them. We thank you, God, that there is no junior Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that you would be with them today, God, as they go down and learn about you and have fun and do whatever they're going to do, Lord. We pray, Lord, you'd be with them, God. We thank you, Lord, that you actually call us to be like them. And we just pray, Lord, that the spirit that is alive in them would be alive in us as well. So we thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in them. Pray, Lord, blessings over our children's ministry, and pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow that children's ministry, and we bless all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're like having technical issues here today with the technology. Is that, no, I think I might, we'll see. I think I might have it here. We'll see. Give it a second. Doesn't it make sense, though, to have technical issues with technology? It's got, like, tech in it, so it's that word. So I can see how they go together. Thank you, Jesus. Today, taking a hiatus, maybe for 1 or 2 weeks. Don't know for sure yet on the power of prayer. But as you saw in that slide, that we're to be a house of prayer for all nations, Isaiah 56:7, really felt the Lord call us to that at the beginning of the year. That's why we do the house prayer, and looking forward to being with the Villalobos this coming Saturday. It's going to be awesome. And know that any time that we turn our attention towards the Lord, whether it's a group or individually, that it says if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Now, the reality is he lives in us, but what ends up happening is that his presence, his life that's in us, becomes apparent to us. It's like when we come to church, you probably can have like a busy week. You come to church, start singing worship songs. All of a sudden you feel the presence of God and you think like God was here. And so you came and so you experience his presence because he was here. No, you brought him with you. when we say that this is a church, we're just kind of describing it with a description. But you truly are the church. This, in essence, is just a building. And so today I kind of want to allow this this truth to touch our hearts, is that he's with us all the time, and we're with him all the time. So today I want to talk about a concept which I really need the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit to communicate this, and it's working, right? Two fruit. We're talking about two fruit. Not two fruits, but two fruit. And hopefully as we go on, it will make sense. So what is fruit? Fruit is, and that's coming up. There we go. Fruit. In a general sense, whatever the earth produces for the nourishment of animals or for clothing or profit. Among the fruits of the earth are included not only corn of all kinds, but grass, cotton, flax, grapes, and all cultivated plants. In this comprehensive sense, the word is generally used in the plural. So when we think of fruit, usually we're thinking of like a fruit tree or the fruit of the vine, grapes, or as it says here, it could be fruit that could be a whole bunch of squash. How many have planted squash before? Those things know how to produce fruit, don't they? They can take over an entire garden. Number two, it can say in a more limited sense, the produce of a tree or other plant, the last production for the propagation or multiplication of its kind, the seed of plants, or the part of that contains the seeds, as wheat, rye, oat, apples, quinces, pears, cherries, acorns, melons, go on forever. Anything that has a seed could also be called that it's a fruit, because it produces after its own kind. If you get a seed of an apple, if you plant it in the ground, what do you get? A grape? No. You don't get a grapevine, do you? You don't get cherries. I mean, you could if somebody maybe swapped seeds with you, but if you have an apple seed, you know, you're going to get an apple tree, right? And then you'll have actually distinctions of the type of apple that you'll get depending upon that seed. In botany, the seed of a plant or the seed of a pericarp. I didn't know what a pericarp is. Do you guys know what a pericarp is? Yeah, of course you do. You're orchardists. Yeah. It's basically the three, like the layers of the fruit. You have the outer skin, which is called the exocarp, right? And then you have the next part. I don't know what they all are, but, and then you have the place where the seeds are. It's kind of a trinity. I said, oh, there's a trinity there. I always kind of perk up when I see that God in nature produces trinities, because it's kind of his signature. And then going on here, if we look at production, that which is produced, that's pretty easy. So I'm going to talk about the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first, and I'm going to call that the fruit of the flesh. And if we go to Genesis in your Bible to chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many have heard that story before, that Adam was placed in this beautiful place that God had created? And it had two trees, had a lot of other trees, but had two distinctive trees. One they could eat from, another one they were not to eat from. So I want to focus a little bit of attention here at first on this Genesis 2:9 in what's called the mechanical translation. Believe it or not, it's kind of the Hebrew roots. So Hebrew roots of words are on this, or in this. And so it says, "And Yahweh and of Elohim made all of the trees springs up from the ground, being craving to appearance." In other words, it was beautiful and functional for nourishment, and a tree of the life in the midst of the garden, and a tree of the discernment of function and dysfunction. Sometimes the words good and evil are... I don't know, they've been knocked around so much that we can kind of miss their true meaning. And I really like this idea of function and dysfunction. In other words, it's showing Adam and Eve, when they did eat of this tree, of what their true function was and what their dysfunction was. Adam and Eve before this didn't really have any idea what function and dysfunction were, or good and evil. They just lived in the presence of God. And so everything that they did was flowing out of that relationship with God. It wasn't in the natural sense. It was in a supernatural sense. And so we look at Eve in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. First, we hear God giving the command to Adam. "Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" And then chapter 3, we see here the actual incident where man falls, Genesis 3, 1 through 5. "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" Now, of course, that's not what God said, but you know, Satan has a way of tricking the words that God tells us. "Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Function and dysfunction. So what we have here is we have the story of the beginning of creation, and it's kind of hard for us to understand, you know, why a tree with fruit on it is going to literally change their whole character and nature. But I think the whole key of this thing is obedience and disobedience. And they were being disobedient to what the Lord was calling them to do. Obviously, this tree had some kind of power in it, but I think the power was there in them listening to the lie of the enemy. If we go to 1 Corinthians here, we see something that some people sometimes overlook because it's just a small verse, but it really kind of communicates the truth of what was going on. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3, it says, "For I am jealous for you," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "with the jealousy of God himself. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." What was the serpent saying? You know what? That you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And in that communication to her that she was missing something when she really wasn't. She had everything that she needed, but the enemy made her think like, nope, you're going to be like God if you eat this. Now, God does say that they have become like one of us because they knew good from evil, dysfunction and from function. But the problem was they weren't mature enough to grow into this. Fortunately, when we come into Christ, the function and dysfunction gets squashed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So what I want to communicate to you today is that when Adam and Eve fell, and I think most everybody believes this, that when they fell, they received the death sentence. And the death sentence was knowing good from evil and that they would eventually die. We know that they were evicted from the garden right then and there after God put some skins on them. They weren't going to be able to eat from the tree of life because then they would have lived the rest of their existence in that state. So God protected them by evacuating them from the garden, ejecting them from the garden, whatever you want to say, and put up guards in that place. But after they started birthing children, guess what happened? The sin nature came into mankind. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that got it. Do you guys know that? Any of you parents here? Any parents here, huh? Have you ever seen your children, sin as they get younger or they're starting to do things? You know, actually, it can happen at a very young age. You tell them to not do something, and something activates in them, and they want to do it. It's like, don't go up there. You know, I told Tegan a few times, don't go up there during church and play the drums. And it's almost like I'm setting him up to fail when I tell him to do that. He's a sinner. Yeah, he calls you Eric, so he's definitely pushing the limits right now, isn't he? but what happens is that when mankind, all of mankind is born, we are born with a nature. And it's not like we have to be trained how to sin. I mean, you guys didn't have to teach any of your children how to sin, did you? No, it's natural. It's part of their physical or spiritual or soulish DNA. It's there. And so what I want to try to communicate to you today is that something happens to us in the spirit when we become Christians, when we have the scales taken off of our eyes and we see the glorious gospel. Let's go ahead and look at Galatians here. I think it's Galatians. I'm reading a little tiny print until Galatians 5, 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature. So I'm going to say when you follow the desires of the fruit of the flesh. Your sinful nature is the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit that came, what? From the knowledge of dysfunction and function. From the discernment of what is good and what is bad. And that activated in us when we were born. Now, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the desires of the sinful nature, the desires of the fruit of the flesh, are some of these. We could probably name some more. We could probably go around the room and name other things. Probably addictions and those kind of things are all part of that desire of our fallen nature. And it's there, right? You didn't have to go and ask to receive it, did you? Your sinful nature just showed up. You started getting older and all of a sudden it raised its ugly head. And some of us were led in our sinful nature worse than others. Some of us had basically our sinful nature got us into so much trouble that some people end up in prison. Some people end up losing families. Some people end up, you know, just losing all of their income because of that sinful nature. It's part of who we are. It's part of our lineage in Adam. And here we get it verified in the scriptures. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. There's a scripture in Romans 3. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this sin nature we got. Now, I'm not trying to focus on all of us as sinners today, but I want us to realize that it's not something that we had to work for. It's not something we had to try to attain. It's something we received. And we received because Adam sinned, then that sin entered into the world. It's like it was propagated throughout all of mankind. Okay? All right, nobody's arguing with me. See, everybody can really agree with this stuff because we've lived it. But now let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The two fruit. The fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus is in the temple and he's communicating. And I believe this actually was, Hanukkah? Hanukkah. Where they were celebrating lights and they were celebrating with these pictures of water. But Jesus ends up saying, on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," what is the if statement here? If anyone believes in me. Right? Not if anyone's gone through, you know, catechism classes or anyone's, you know, read the Bible 20 times. It's just if anyone believes in me. You get that? Just belief. As the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now, I think all of us are Christians here. I don't know of anyone that hasn't received Christ. So do you believe in him? So then what have you received? Holy Spirit. So did you have to like beg for the Holy Spirit? No, you just believed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. Sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? Well, let's go a little deeper. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "And we have received God's Spirit." So let me ask you, what does received means? What if you put it in like the tense of the verb, what does it mean when we receive something? It's in the past. We've already received it, right? So we've already received what? God's Spirit. Not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. You've received the Holy Spirit. It's in the past. When you receive Jesus or when you believe in Jesus, you receive God's Spirit. Now, there are different levels that you can receive God's Spirit. I don't want to deny the fact that even the disciples after the day of Pentecost, when they were praying after they were threatened by all the religious leaders, that they got together and they had a prayer meeting, it says they were filled with the Spirit. So I believe that there can be impartations of the Spirit. For me, I received the Spirit when I received Christ, and the Holy Spirit started working my life, started convicting me of how I was living my life and started challenging me in different ways, and I've testified about those things before. But I also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit where I spoke in tongues. I think I've shared that. I spoke all night long. But the Holy Spirit took residency in me when I received Christ, when I believed, when that individual shared with me on that napkin that this is what was necessary to receive eternal life and not go to hell. And I started following Jesus that very day. And when I started following him, the Holy Spirit came in me. I didn't have to beg. He just came. Isn't that good news? So if the Holy Spirit came in me, that means that we have the attributes of the Holy Spirit in us. And some of the attributes of the Holy Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. There's other attributes. It's easy to focus on the fruit of the Spirit because there are nine individual giftings that have been, or gifts of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit or attributes of the Spirit that easily identify. But we have the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we need to sit there and beg for. Just as you had sin nature in you, you have the Holy Spirit, so you have the fruit of the Spirit in you. How many of you ever prayed for patience? That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, not doing it anymore. You don't need to pray for patience. You have patience. Okay, now it gets tough. Before you could, I was born a sinner. Yeah, it's easy to say you were a sinner. Easy to say that you were pond scum. But it's hard to say that, yes, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And so you have his patience dwelling in you. It's not separate from you. And when you're questioning it right now, that's that religious mindset that we've developed through the years, that we have to earn something from God to receive something from God. It's hard for us just to realize that Jesus is a gift, a free gift. When he said it is finished on the cross, he finished the work. Now we just believe the work and receive what he's done. And the Holy Spirit is part of what he's done. He says, it's better for you that I go away, way far away. And he's telling his disciples this, and they're probably thinking, where is he going to go? Well, they did. He says, he's going to go to another land. Is he going to go preach to the Greeks? Where is he going to go? No, he's going to prepare a place for them in the heavenly realms. And he says, it's better for you that I go away because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. And it says he'll be with you, but he will also be what? In you. You guys are full of it. You're full of him, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Can it be any more clear? We have orchardists here. I mean, when you go to that tree and it's produced that fruit is there, right? And it has the characteristics. You don't get to do anything else other than try to make sure that the fruit doesn't get damaged by insects or mold or whatever it is. They can't do anything to keep that tree from delivering its fruit. Maybe you could cut it down, but that's about it. Unless like it get a freeze or something like that, it's going to produce its fruit. Just like that tree produces its fruit, you have the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in you. This is important because so many of us, I wish I was just more kinder to people. Why am I so snappy? Why can't I be more like Jesus? You ever said that? I want to be more like Jesus. Well, you have the Holy Spirit in you to be more like Jesus. So it's like, okay, so how does it happen? You set your mind on things above. You don't focus on the things of the flesh. You focus on the things of the Spirit. So when you come up to a situation and you're saying, I know that my old man, my old nature, that tree of the knowledge of function and dysfunction wants to activate in me. But I have the fruit of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, help me respond in the Spirit, not in my flesh. But you have to focus on it. It doesn't just happen. I wish it did. Sometimes you're going to need to just pray this prayer like I pray. And it's radical, folks, and it will shock you to your core because we have religious spirits in us, doctrines of demons that tell us that we haven't earned this, so we can't claim this. Let me just give you a for instance. I sit there and I say, thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lives in me. I think we could all agree with that, right? If the Holy Spirit lives in me, then love lives in me. And Holy Spirit, you live in me, so love lives in me. In John chapter 4, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. So as Jesus exists now, so are we do we live and exist in this world? So how does Jesus live right now? Next to the Father, glorified. We're seated in heavenly places. So, Lord, your love lives in me. Holy Spirit, you live in me. I have the attribute of love living in me. And then sometimes, and it's hard for me to even pray it. So I am love because you live in me. And your love is has precedence in my life, not hatred, not anger, not resentment. Your love has precedence in my life. See, it's hard, isn't it? Even when I'm saying it's like, Pastor Mike, it's like blasphemy. No, it's not. God dwells in me. God dwells in you. Like I said, you're full of it. Maybe that's what you need to just tell yourself. I'm full of it. Because it's kind of a funny thing, but it reminds you that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Get this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you want to live in those type of attributes? I mean, everybody? You can. And you don't need a class that you have to go through that how do I live in the fruit of the Spirit? What you need to is focus on the Holy Spirit living in you and realize that those attributes are present in you. Because they're present in you, they will become evidential through the way you live. It will happen. But if we just keep on running and chasing our tails and going through life and not really slowing down long enough to even look up to heaven or even set our mind on things above, those fruits will be dormant. I don't know how to give the illustration of dormant, but you can spray a dormant spray on a tree, right? Keeps it from producing fruit. You're telling that tree you're not going to be what you're meant to be this year. For whatever reason. Or, huh? Dormancy is winter. Yeah, but you can also make fruit so that it doesn't produce, right? You can make it so it only produces so much fruit. Or no fruit at all if you spray it enough. Dormancy is winter, yep. So the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are full of it. I am full of it. Look at this. This is the Amplified 2 Peter 1:3. For his divine power has bestowed on us, bestowed, past tense, on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So here's a key. You're saying, Pastor Mike, how do I get, this is really good news, but I want to leave here and I want to have it start to activate in my life. I don't want to just have it be pie in the sky, something that you said on a Sunday, and I never think about it again. It comes through true and personal knowledge of him. That's how we receive these things that have bestowed on us. They've been bestowed on us. They're there. All of the Holy Spirit's there. All of the fruit of the Spirit's there. All of the full life of God is in me. But how do I have it activate? By this personal knowledge of him. In other words, an experiential knowledge of him. In other words, Jesus said, you will know what the truth, and the truth will make you free, right? Would you say that moving into these attributes is living in freedom? Okay, so you will know in such a way that it's an intimate knowledge. Same kind of know, gnosko, that says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, in a physical, intimate way. And they produce children. You will know Jesus in a way that what happens is the life that Jesus has starts to live in you. And that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the Jesus that you know. When you pray to Jesus, Holy Spirit activates in you and is engaging with you and God and the Spirit, and Jesus is Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's in you, living in you. That's why sometimes when we pray, we don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Okay, let's look at another verse. Romans 12:2. You guys have heard this before. But do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The New Living Translation says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Galatians, I don't know if we read that, but it says, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, you know, fulfill the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, or the desire of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, function and dysfunction. When we transform our mind, renew our mind, we're able to live out these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. I would say that I'm trying to figure out how would we describe it. Nobody taught you how to sin, right? But you could get around people that had sin natures and ways to sin that you'd never heard of before. And you like go, oh, I didn't know I could do that. You know, somebody tried when I was really young to get me to start smoking. As my friends smoked and everything. So it's a big thing to do. So I wanted to be a big bad boy like them. So I'm going to sit there and I'm going to have my first cigarette. Man, I turned green. I threw up. I could not do it. And I said, you know what? I don't care. I'll smoke other things, but I'm not smoking cigarettes. So they could not teach that attribute to me. I said, nope. And I never did smoke. Praise God. At the time, I had no clue that it was going to someday potentially cause me to lose a lung, you know. But in the same way, when we come into the presence of God, he renews our mind and he shows us new depths of who he is. And we can then experience those in reality. I would say that probably most of us deal mostly with an issue of self-control. Pastor Eric was kind of preaching about it last week, wasn't he? Where he said that, you know, we're kind of all caught up on our phones and they can become idols, and that's self-control, you know? Have any of you ever gone on a food diet? Boy, your self-control lack really comes in just charging through the door. You ain't got no self-control. That's a chocolate cake and you're going to have it. You can diet tomorrow. Anybody? I'll start dieting tomorrow. You started the diet today. You started two good meals, but then, you know, a sweet sister in the Lord said, here's, you know, or sweet brother in the Lord, here's a chocolate cake or something. And you don't want to turn them down, you know, because then you'll offend them. So you've got reasons to, you know, to not have self-control. But we have self-control in us. You hear that, Mike? You have self-control in you. Sometimes you have to listen to your own message. Eat crow, some people say, you know? You have to, you know, take your own medicine. Yes. And I sometimes deal with patience, not having it, but I should have it. Because the Holy Spirit's in me, so I should have patience. I think one of the things that will help us renew our minds is if we start living like these attributes live in us. So here's a for instance. This is always an easy one to do. You show up and you've got groceries. Maybe you just got a couple of items. Or you let's say you have a whole cart full. And a person comes up behind you with only a couple items. Let them go first. You're showing you're preferring them, but also you're starting to sow into patience. I wish the attributes would just grow on us like fruit that we don't even have to do anything, like an apple tree. But both fruits are trying to control our being. Even the knowledge of good and evil and function and dysfunction is still pulling at us. Read Romans 7. Paul says, those things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. In other words, he's like caught between this rock and a hard place because he wants to do good. His spirit says, yes, I want to do these things. But his flesh says, no, you don't. You don't want to do those things because that's no fun. Let me end with this. Paul in Galatians, and he was dealing with them going all the way back to almost doing the law all over again instead of relying on Christ. And he says this to them. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I think this is like the Western church. Because, I mean, when I was saved, I started getting like this list of things that I had to completely do to be like on the road for spiritual maturity or growth in Christ, or even eventually I thought it's what how I thought I pleased God is the way that I behaved. The way that I received his love was the way that I behaved. That could be so far from the truth. That's what he's saying to them. Did you receive the Spirit by the things that you did? When I received the Spirit, I was a sinner the moment before, living a pretty disgusting life. And yet at that time, when I saw and believed in Christ, I received the Spirit. I didn't force it. I didn't twist the Spirit's arm. He just came and lived in me. But it's so easy after you receive the Spirit to get back into trying to do the things that make you a good Christian. And I think those very things are what stop the fruit of the Spirit from manifesting in our life. Because we're trying to force God's like transformation of us when it's a finished work. We need to step in and receive it and walk in it by faith. So you could say, like a closing statement, you can make people think. I'll say it because it is kind of thought-provoking. Which tree are you guys eating off of? Are we eating off of the tree of function and dysfunction? The sinful nature that came with the fall? Or are we eating off the tree of life, the tree of the fruit of the Spirit? The attributes of the Holy Spirit. It's all good. Stand with me. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you first, Jesus, that you went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to us to live in us, to dwell in us, and Lord, most of all, to transform and change us to be like you. So Lord, I pray that the truth and the reality that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we are full of you, Holy Spirit, would sink into our hearts. And that we would start to live out of that truth. That the love of God, that the joy of God, that the peace of God, that the patience of God, that the kindness of God, that the goodness of God, that the faithfulness of God, that the meekness and gentleness of God, and yes, the self-control of God lives in us. That it's not something that we're missing, but that we have the Holy Spirit, not just part, but the Holy Spirit's attributes living in us. And help those become alive in us, Lord. Help us realize, Lord, that we are not in any way separated from you. You chose to live in us. You chose us, Lord. We didn't choose you. And you chose that we would go and bear fruit, and fruit that remains. Let the fruit of the Spirit remain in us and come alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you all. Have a great day. Remember, you're full of it.